So we're going to go into the Word now. We're going to have our Bible readings. Two Bible readings. Now we'll be praying a little bit later before we have share communion together. So we've got two Bible readings to start with, both from John's Gospel. And Anne is going to bring us the first one and Bevel the second one. So the first one is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11.
On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice of wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
From the Gospel of John, chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 14. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world."
Amen. Thank you very much. Father, I pray that you'll speak into our lives through your word. Thank you for these, your gospel. And speak through me now and speak into each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of very well-known stories there, both from John's gospel. And what I'm actually wanting to do this morning is to continue looking into John's gospel, which I've just started to do, and to continue to look especially at the deep questions that Jesus asks us in it. So I started this 3 weeks ago when I looked at the first words that Jesus speaks in John's gospel, his first question to those first disciples when he asks, "What do you want?" Or "What are you looking for?" Which seems very simple at first, but the more you think about that question, the more and more challenging it becomes, and the deeper it becomes. And together then with that, we also look briefly at other similar questions that Jesus asks, when he asks, "Who are you looking for?" He asks that twice to the soldiers who come to arrest him in chapter 18, and then he asks it, the same thing to Mary Magdalene when she's weeping by the tomb. That was last time. "What are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" Simple questions, but actually they go very, very deep when you think about them. And they're hugely important for all of us as disciples of Jesus to think about. The more I think about it, the more it bugs me. What am I looking for? What do I want? I think it's a really important question in discipleship. Well, as I look through, there's a lot of questions that Jesus asks as you go through the whole of John's Gospel. There's almost 40 altogether, I think. So I wasn't really planning on doing a sermon on all of them. I'd already grouped a couple of them together there, obviously, in that first one. But I was thinking I would probably skip over Jesus' second question of all, which is in chapter 2, where he says to his mother, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Because it seems a little bit of a puzzle, and it almost comes across as slightly rude the way he says it. I love the story of the wedding at Cana so much, and there's so much I could say about it. There's so much there in the story. I think Carol Burstow was here talking about it a few months ago, wasn't she? Back in May, she was talking about how the passage, she was talking under the title "Happiness in Holyhead," and emphasising especially the joy, the fun that God wants us to have in him. There's loads of things in this story, especially about how this wine represents the life that Jesus wants to give us and the spirit he wants to pour out on us. There's so much great stuff in the story, but this part of the story, the question that Jesus asks his mother, seems a bit odd. But I have changed my mind as I look a bit more into this, and I decided this morning to look briefly at that question together with a similar question in chapter 6, where he asks his disciple, Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Even though trying to speak about both of these stories this morning gives me way too much to talk about in a sermon that I don't want to be too long, I think there are several good reasons to put these two questions of Jesus together. So here, John, the author, actually tells us why Jesus asked this question. It says, "He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." So here, John, he actually tells us why Jesus asked the question, and it's to test Philip. It is to test him as a disciple, to give him a very practical test of what he has so far learned from Jesus. And I think the reason in the wedding at Cana that story that Jesus asks that question of his mother is a similar reason. Somehow he was testing his mother. Jesus' mother passes that test with flying colours by showing a huge amount of faith in Jesus and by telling the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's an absolutely model display of faith, isn't it? So there are similarities, I think, in these two questions. They're both questions to test us as disciples, to test our faith, and to test us. But the stories themselves are also very similar. The wedding at Cana, they have no more wine. Jesus gives some instructions, and in that way, a huge amount of wine is provided, well beyond what is needed. Feeding of a huge crowd on that mountainside, there is no food for them to eat. Jesus gives some words of instructions, gives thanks in prayer, and in that way, a huge amount of food is provided, well beyond what is needed. These are both signs of God's abundance, of God's abundant provision, God's ability to provide so much from so little, well beyond what is needed. And it's a sign of who Jesus is and his glory, as John puts it himself. Look back at what John says at the end of the wedding story. He says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Revealing the glory of Jesus and the glory of God, that goes well beyond just meeting a need in the moment. It's a sign of so much more, and it goes so much deeper. There's something more wonderful than you can imagine when this glory of God is revealed. Jesus displays a revelation of God's glory in a very unlikely place, in a very unlikely way. And he doesn't do it to please the crowd. He says in that story, only the servants knew what had happened, and then the disciples, who believed because they heard what had happened and they realized. And a very similar thing is going on in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus reveals his glory. The crowd don't really get it much, but it's done so that the disciples can believe. I think John very intentionally links these two miraculous signs together. I was talking a few weeks ago about the whole of John's Gospel and how it fits together, and how John basically chooses to write about just 7 miracles out of the many he could tell. And he tells the story of 7 miraculous signs. And this one in Cana is the first, as it says here. Feeding the great crowd, that's number 4. And it seems likely there's a deliberate link between signs number 1 and 4, and also between 2 and 5 and 3 and 6, because this works in a very similar way to the 7 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, where there's this relationship between day 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6. So on day 1, God said, let there be light, and there is light. And on day 4, God speaks again, the sun, moon, and stars come into being, lights to govern the day and the night. So there's a relationship between number 1 and number 4. And so these signs, they're linked together in the structure of how John writes, I think. They're related. And the other reason I thought it would fit well to look at both of these today, especially, is because we're going to be sharing communion together after this. And here we have a sign, a miraculous sign about Jesus providing wine, and a miraculous sign about Jesus providing bread. There's many reasons that John's Gospel is fascinating, and one being what it chooses not to tell us, the bits of the story that it chooses not to actually tell us directly. And even though chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John all take place in that upper room on the night before Jesus dies, John doesn't actually tell the story of the Last Supper itself. Instead, all of those key things in that story of the breaking of bread and the bread and wine, all of the key things that make up that story, they're told in other places, and especially in chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, and especially everything that comes after that story in the rest of the chapter. Both of these miraculous signs, they point forward to the bread and the wine that we as followers of Jesus share in the communion meal. And this is partly because Both of these miraculous signs, they point forward to Jesus' death and resurrection, which is the ultimate sign. And when Jesus asks that question of his mother, he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." My hour has not yet come. And this is the first of many times that Jesus talks about his hour coming. And it turns out he's talking about his death and his resurrection. So in both of these stories, John just gives us very basic information about when the miracle took place. So with the feeding of 5,000, he says, all he said is, the Jewish Passover festival was near. You know, just that near the beginning of the story, John 6 verse 4. The Jewish Passover festival was near. So that's, of course, that's exactly what they were celebrating at the Lord's Supper. And what was, and that was being celebrated when Jesus died and rose again. And with the wedding at Cana, it just kind of cryptically says, at the very start of that story, it says that this happened on the third day, which kind of suggests Resurrection Day, linking the miracle with Resurrection Day. Okay, I've given you a lot there, and probably way too much to process. There's just so much in these. But let's you can wake up now if I've lost you, and we'll look at the important bit. Let's look at these two questions themselves. The questions that Jesus asks in these two stories. Woman, why do you involve me? And then, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, so there's a bit of a problem with this first question and how to translate it. There are lots of different translations, actually, if you look in different versions. What Jesus literally says in the Greek is, "What to me and to you, woman? What to me and to you, woman?" And there's a kind of Hebrew expression or idiom behind that, which can mean something like, what's that got to do with me? How am I involved? But the NIV translation, I think, is not the best here. Maybe it gets the surface meaning of what Jesus is saying in the moment, right? But as I say, in John, there's often a deeper meaning. And you need to look at the actual words themselves. So in the NRSV, what it says is, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" And this starts to mean a lot more now to me, if I see it in those terms. So Mary tells him that there's no wine. And his question is, well, what's that got to do with me and you? What is that to me and you? It's still a question of testing, but the crucial bit that some translations miss, I think, is that me and you element. What does this have to do with me and you? The space speaks to me anyway. Second question is more or less the same in any translation. So literally Jesus asks, where will we buy bread for these to eat? So where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? So these are both questions where Jesus is testing people before he does anything himself, and asking, what are we going to do about this problem? It's not just about him acting alone. This reflects the desire of God from the very beginning of the big story of the Bible, this desire that God has to work together with us, together with people, in order to bring about his purposes. God wants to work with us, and that's important. What's the answer given to each of these questions, just briefly? So in chapter 2, in Cana, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Jesus' mother, who we know is already a woman of great faith, and who knows Jesus as well as certainly anyone up to now, she has great faith in her son. She knows him well enough. He'll be able to deal with this problem. So she gives us this model demonstration of that faith, telling the servants to do whatever he tells you. And notice it's not enough for her to just bring the problems to Jesus and leave it at that. It's not enough for her to just say they have no more wine and then go away and let him do it. She has her key part to play as well, showing that faith, speaking to those servants, getting them involved. I'm sure there was deep affection here between Jesus and his mother. Probably this question isn't really meant to sound rude, like it might do.
Well, it may be, you know,
people who know each other as well as that, they can be playful and tease each other like that. And Mary anyway is not put off. She knows her son. She knows he can deal with this problem, and she acts accordingly. What about the other story? So, in John chapter 6, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "Take more than a half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." So Jesus, but he already has in mind what he's going to do, he says, but he tests Philip. He tests his disciples here by raising the problem, and Philip is the first one that he brings the problem to. And Philip's answer is probably the same as most of us would answer. No idea. It's hopeless. What can we do? Where do we even begin? Yeah? But Jesus, he's put this test not just to Philip, but to all the disciples. And one of them, Andrew, is able to do slightly better, slightly more constructive, although still pretty despairing. So another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go in so many?" But that's enough. Jesus is not acting alone. There is just a tiny bit of input from his disciples. Just a tiny bit of resourcefulness there. And that is enough. They managed to bring him something, however little. And Jesus can work with that. So that's how they responded to these questions. Now for the challenge. How do we respond if Jesus asks us these questions? And once again, I've got no answers here. Just like Philip, I've no idea where I would begin. But all I can do is to bring the challenge of these 2 testing questions of Jesus to all of us to think about. As Jesus' church. So here are the 2 questions again, and it's basic for what is it? What is that to you and to me? And where am I to buy bread so they can eat? What is that to you and to me? Where are we to buy bread so they can eat? That's the challenge. So Jesus' mother brings the problem to Jesus. They have no more wine. Jesus asks, what is that to me and to you? When we bring situations to God in prayer, situations where people are in need, if we bring problems to God, what if he responds by asking us back, what is that to me and to you? What are we going to do about this problem then? What if God wants us to be more involved in answering those prayers? What if it's not enough to just lift up a problem to God and then forget about it? And then Jesus asks his disciples, where are we to buy bread so they can eat? And this is a huge challenge. If we bring situations of need before God, what if God expects us to get involved? What if God wants to use us as part of meeting that need? Jesus doesn't act alone in these 2 miraculous signs. It is God's desire to work in partnership with us. God wants to work in partnership with us, his followers, his disciples, those who learn from him and follow him. These testing questions, If Jesus asks them of us, they look for some kind of response from us. Ideally, it's a response of robust faith like Mary. Do whatever Jesus tells you. Come on, we encourage each other. Let's all do whatever Jesus tells us. Or at least a little bit of resourcefulness. Well, here's a boy who's willing to give up his packed lunch to help feed everyone. And God the Creator is free to create and to generate massive abundance, more than enough, out of very little, out of whatever we can offer. It's interesting, the wording of the question, where are we to find bread? Where are we to find bread? I wonder what kind of answer we could give to a question that's asked in that way. Maybe put like in that way, the question is supposed to recall the scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, where God's message to the people is this: come, all who are thirsty, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The offer is there. God longs to provide for our needs, and well beyond our needs as well, to satisfy our desires with a rich and delightful abundance, far more than we need. And one important thing I've not mentioned already is the compassion of Jesus. In both of these miracles, Jesus acts out of deep compassion for the people and a desire not just for their needs to be met, but for them to know something deeper, to know something of the glory of God through it all. Do we desire to know that glory? Do we desire for others to know that glory, that transforming glory? What is that to you and to me? Where are we to buy bread so they can eat? There's a huge challenge to us in these questions of Jesus, to us as Jesus' disciples and as Jesus' church. As we hear these questions together as a church, is there an Andrew among us who can think of something that we can offer? Is there a Mary who can act in real faith and really inspire us to work with Jesus, doing whatever he says? In a moment, we're going to have a short time of prayer before we celebrate the communion together. And we're going to just be lifting up some of the needs of our world and of our community and of our families. We're going to be lifting them up to God. Just think about what they might be from now. We'll be naming them soon. Lifting them to God with our ears open for any ways that the Spirit of Jesus might be saying to us about any of the needs that we pray for. What is that to you and to me? It might be quite a lot. Where are we to buy bread so that they can eat? And that last question, of course, it's a huge challenge, especially to the church today as we live through this cost of living crisis. Not to mention all of the other crises that the world is going through, the climate crisis, all of the things that are going on with the environment, all the things that are going on in politics at the moment, and the economic crisis. You know, in all of that, do we really believe that our God still has enough? That he has more than enough to feed them? Or do we still have that same scarcity mentality as everyone else, thinking there couldn't possibly be enough? Like Philip, we probably automatically just think, no, there's not enough. Wouldn't even be enough for everyone to have a bite. But like Philip, we have a lot to learn about our God. And Jesus wants to amaze us. These questions are seriously scary if we look at them and just take them to mean, what are we going to do about the world's problems? what are we going to do about the world's problems? But we need to remember it's Jesus who asked this question, and we need to remember who that we is. It's not just us, it's us in partnership with our God. It's us in plain partnership with Jesus. It includes our loving Heavenly Father who wants to work with us and through us, to work whatever with whatever little that we can bring Him. It's not just us here, it's us with God in partnership. So as we lift up these huge needs and problems, all the many things that have gone wrong, and that all of the things that the many problems that we find ourselves in the middle of, we pray for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done, as we desire more to see Jesus' glory being revealed. What is that to you and to me? Possibly quite a lot. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your huge generosity, for your provision for us, for all of the times when we look back and see how you have provided for us. We still live in the midst of a world full of problems and full of needs. We're living through a cost of living crisis. Living in a world where there's so many things that have gone wrong and so many systems are starting to fail. We want to lift up these problems to you now. So I invite any of you now to name those problems, needs, people and situations, and bring them before God now. Father, we lift up all of these problems and more before you, all of those things that come to mind when you think about the needs and what's wrong with our world. We remember the cost of living crisis our country's going through, all those who are struggling. And we hear the voice of Jesus asking us, where are we to buy food so they can eat? We remember the climate crisis and all the devastation and fear it brings. We hear the voice of Jesus asking, what is that to you and to me? What are you calling us to do about our little bit of these huge problems in partnership with you, God? What small offering can we bring to you that you can use to help bring your abundant life, to enable your glory to be revealed here where we live? Father, we need you so much. As we sang earlier on, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Help us, Jesus, to look to you, to have more faith as we pray together. Let's pray together now in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.